compass, like a compass, all around the throne of God and worship. And so he begins preparing his people for this. And in the book of Leviticus, as he proscribes how they're going to do this worship, he talks in the 23rd chapter about the great feasts, times of joy, times of rejoicing, times when his people, who are joyful in their heart because they know the God of the Bible, they know the God of the universe, and that should bring joy to a heart. As a matter of fact, a curious thing is, the way God constructed you and me is that we'll never really have joy till we find God. Amen. We'll keep looking and trying different things. Some people will try relationships. Some people will try career. Some people will try material goods, you know, and you get one car and then you're not satisfied. You get another car. You get one pair of sneakers and you get another newer pair of sneakers. You keep trying, and these things never quite fill that empty place in your heart. Some people try alcohol or drugs or whatever it is, but it'll never quite fill that place in the heart until you actually get that relationship with God. And once that happens, it happened to me in 1993, then there is a joy that comes. Our hearts will never find rest until they find repose in Thee. It was one of the early church fathers said that in the first couple centuries. And that's truth. And so now, at the times of the feasts, the people, His people come before Him with praise and thanksgiving and a rejoicing. And these feasts are all a shadow of things to come. And in the 23rd chapter, He talks about, "These are My feasts. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are My feasts." And then He goes on and explains them in the rest of the chapter. And of course, they have the common weekly feast of Sabbath. And we have the common weekly time of the Lord's Day. We come together. But there were three big ones in the year. There was the Passover in the first month. There was the Pentecost in the third month. And then there was the Tabernacles in the seventh month. And so they were actual historical events. And as we've learned in our study of the Bible over the years, just as God is three in one, the Bible is three in one. And when we read a passage, there will be three proper interpretations of the passage. They won't be mutually exclusive. They'll fit together. There will be the historical one, and we're reading the history of the nation Israel and what they did. Then that's past, because God's got to cover past, present, and future. There will be a present application in our own life, where spiritually we can say, well, how does this apply in our life? And if we go through our lives today, we probably have three times of year where there's a great celebration. We have Easter, we have Thanksgiving, and we have Christmas. And we have these three times of the year when we all seem to come together and celebrate. And of course, when we're lost, we don't know what we're doing. But once we get to know the Lord, Easter, Resurrection Sunday is a great time of celebration. Before we were lost, Thanksgiving was a time for turkey and football. But then when we're saved, Thanksgiving is a time to give thanks to God. And we still eat a little turkey and might watch football, but it's way down on the list compared to the Thanksgiving to God. And before we're saved, Christmas is a time of just exchanging gifts. But then once we're saved, Christmas is a time of the greatest gift of all, the gift of God giving His Son to the world so that we could have life. So, okay, we've got practical application. But I told you, that got the past, we got the Jews, we got the present for us. But God puts a third application in here. Future, prophetic, prophecy. And every one of those feasts that God did with the people is a portrait of what His plan for eternity was, called the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knows what He wants to do. We keep thwarting Him and saying, no, we don't want that, no, we don't want that. And He's kind of permissive and long-suffering and puts up with all our doubting and all our gainsaying. But then there's going to come a time when He's going to do what He's going to do. Amen. And in this determinate counsel, we saw that the Passover is a picture of His nation Israel, the deliverance of His nation Israel. And it's a picture of the ultimate deliverance of all people in the giving of the Lord on the cross. And the Lord died at Passover. We saw also that the Pentecost, the third feast in the third month, was a picture of the giving of the harvest of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit to believers. And the church was, if you will, publicly birthed on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And best I can tell, the church will be completed on a day of Pentecost when God is finished, and the rapture will occur on the Pentecost. If I had to lay any money on it, that's a good bet. I'll take that. And then we saw that third one is the tabernacles. And we began studying last week, and we saw, go to 2 Corinthians 5, just to review before we get into new material. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul is speaking to the believers at the church at Corinth. And he, again, as being instructed by God to teach the oracles and the mysteries of God, he explains in chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this," that's our earthly tabernacle, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." And what he's talking about is the way God has so constructed men, women, and children, is we are a tripartite being of a spirit, a soul, and a body. We're two-thirds spiritual and one-part physical. And the Father of spirits, he sends a spirit down and a living soul, and he wraps it with a body. And the body is the tabernacle, the tent that contains that spirit and that soul. And that's why if you ever looked at the tabernacle made in the wilderness, inside that tent there were two portions. There was the holy place and the most holy place. And they represented the soul and the spirit on the inside. And the tabernacle housed those two places. And our body houses our soul and our spirit. And he explains in this verse that this earthly house of this tabernacle, and our body right now is made of earth. Just like it was in Genesis 2. God took of the dust of the ground and he made a body for Adam. And your body is made of, let's see, what's in the ground? There's carbon, there's phosphorus, there's sulfur, there's nitrogen. There's some oxygen, there's some carbon dioxide, there's some water. And those are the things you'll find if you go into the ground. And that's what's found in your body. There's a little bit of iron. You've got some iron in your hemoglobin molecules. All that stuff is inside your body. But that body is just a tabernacle for the soul and the spirit. And like he says, one day this earthly house is going to be dissolved. And what happens then for our soul? Well, we know we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then he explained to the church at Corinth in the great 15th chapter about the resurrection, how one day our soul will be, it's been clothed with an earthly tabernacle, but it will be clothed with a heavenly temple. God's got a body that he's preparing for us in heaven that he's going to put our soul and our spirit into. And that body's heavenly. So what are heavenly things? Eternal. It's an eternal body. It's going to be wonderful. And we get that body and it's going to be brand new and it's going to stay brand new forever. It's not going to corrupt. It's not going to age. It's not going to get wrinkles. Maybe the mouth won't even be able to go downward. It can only go upwards. I don't know. That would be nice. It's nice to see smiling people. But he's explaining this here. Now, why do I tell you this? Because he uses the word. The Bible is a book. Yes, it is a book written with letters and words on a page. But those letters and the words on the page are both literal and they're symbolic. And you can only understand the symbolism if you have the Spirit of God. You're still in the fifth chapter. If you back up to the third chapter and you look at verse 6, Paul is explaining, "God hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And in understanding the Bible, we need the Spirit of God to get the symbolism and what he's trying to say for the spiritual truth. We can read the letter truth, but that won't do us a whole heck of a lot of good. If we don't get the Spirit of God, it won't do anything. That's why it's very sad to see people that carry a Bible and they have the Bible of God, but they don't have the God of the Bible. That's not a good thing. You need the God of the Bible inside of you. And so he's using this symbolic language here to explain the body is like a tabernacle. All right. Now, we're looking at Leviticus 23, and we saw the three great feasts. And those were given to Moses and to Aaron in 1400 and, I don't know, 50 or 60 B.C. Now, go to John chapter 10 and watch when Jesus Christ comes 14 centuries later in your New Testament. And by the way, Jesus kept every one of those three festivals. The Lord had told the men, both in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, and the word Deuteronomy is a compound word. Deutero means second, and nomi means law. And Deuteronomy was the second giving of the law. And the law, God wanted to give it two times to them, because out of the mouth of two witnesses, everything is established. And the Lord told them, three times in the year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. So when I finally get you to the promised land, folks, and we set up the tabernacle there, and then we set up the temple there, three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles, all the males are supposed to come. And Jesus was obedient, and he came every time. And as you read through John, the feast drew nigh, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. The feast drew nigh, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Back in the seventh chapter, we saw Jesus going at the Feast of Tabernacles. But now, a few months later, in John chapter 10, we read in verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And by the time that Jesus arrives, there's this fourth feast called the Feast of Dedication. And you wonder, where did this thing come from? The Feast of Dedication. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, if you remember, I think it was last year or the year before, I taught you what the Feast of Dedication is. The Feast of Dedication, the Jews celebrate it with the name Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is the Feast of Dedication. And the Feast of Dedication came about after the Jews returned to the land. Remember, Moses, 1400 B.C., they finally get in the land. They begin setting up the land of Israel. They have the great King David, a man after God's heart, in 1050 B.C. And they're obeying and they're doing everything right, because with a good leader, the people will do well. When the righteous are in charge, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And so they had a good leader in David, and he was leading them properly. And David was a man after God's heart, and David went and he celebrated, and it was wonderful. But then after David, there was a series of kings, and it just kind of to fall off and fall off and fall off. And finally it got to the point where there was a wicked king named Zedekiah at the very end, just a terrible king. He had stopped going to the temple. He had set up idols in the land, and the Lord carried them out of the land into captivity in 700 B.C., and they were off in Babylon. Well, when they came back, finally God in his goodness gave them a second chance. Remember, we have the God of second chances. So if you've messed up sometimes in your life, and I have, God's got a second chances. He's always beckoning to come back. Always beckoning to come back. I heard a story recently of who was it? It was Jerome, I think, that had a dream. I heard the story of Jerome's dream. And in the dream, Jerome, you know, wanted to serve God. And in his dream, he said, "What can I bring you, Lord? Can I bring you my gold?" And the Lord said, "I don't want your gold." And he said, "Can I bring you my labors and my good works?" And "I don't want your good works." He said, "Can I bring you everything I've accumulated, my home and my clothing, and I'll bring you all that I have?" He said, "I don't want that either." He said, "What can I bring you, Lord?" And God says, "All I want is your sins and your repentance." And that's all God wants. And then what does he do? Then he grants a second chance. That's all God wants. Just come back to him and he gives a second chance. We have the God of second chances. So he brings the people back. And as they come back, they start off well, and then they begin to fall off again. And they fell off, and what happened, this is all prophesied in the book of Daniel, there was a time where a Syrian king came upon them, and he began to attack the temple. And he went into the temple, and he had a superior army, and the Jews were never great armies, if you will. And he threw them out of the temple, and he brought swine's blood in, and he desecrated the temple. But thankfully, nearby in a village, there was a man named Mattathias. He was a priest. He lived in the Judean highlands. And he had five sons, John, Simon, Judas, Eleazar, and Jonathan. And they stood for the Lord, and they prayed to the Lord, and they went back and they cleansed the temple out, and they threw those Syrians out, and they wanted to rededicate the temple. And in order to dedicate the temple, remember the Lord told them this is the way you must do it, and you have to have the table of showbread, and you have to have the beautiful candelabra. We all see the menorahs that the Jews have. And every one of those, back then they didn't have electric lights, they would light those candles, and those candles were attached to a little flask that had olive oil in it, and the olive oil gave the power, the carbon needed to light that lamp. And so they would fill it, and they needed pure olive oil. And it took time to prepare, and they wanted to rededicate the temple, and they went, and there was only enough olive oil for one little bowl. And there were seven bowls. And they just prayed, and they put a little bit into every bowl. And over 7 days, that candle stood lit. And it was a miracle of God in dedicating it. And here, and this happened in 170 B.C., and you can read about it not only in Jewish books, you can read about it in secular books in history. And it was a great miracle, and Hanukkah means lights. It's the festival of lights, that all those lights stood lit over that period of time. And it was a great time of dedication, and it happened in the winter. So I mentioned this to you because it's going to be very important. Now, this feast of Hanukkah, we know the Jews have now celebrated this for centuries and centuries. It started in about 170 B.C., and here Jesus comes 170, maybe 200 years later, because now he's 30 years old. And here's this feast, and Jesus is honoring this feast, which was a work of God between the two testaments. Why? Because God wants you to know he's always at work. Say, well, oh, God only worked in the Bible. God worked in the Bible, and God works outside the Bible, and he works in real time with real people. Amen. That's what he's trying to show. So much so that he did this work in between the testaments. The Old Testament had been finished in 400 B.C. Here comes this problem in 180 B.C., and God works a miracle and even allows a feast to be dedicated to him, because it was the dedication of the altar, the dedication of the house of God. And of course, God is dedicated to his house. He's dedicated to his altar. He's dedicated to his name. All right, I bring all these things up because I want to show you some things. Now, did I give you that handout? And we all know the Jews celebrate the Feast of Dedication around the time of Christmas, don't they? Somewhere in December. Now go to Luke chapter 1. Now here is a truth. Jesus probably wasn't born in December. And there is a kind of a worldwide celebration that occurs in December. It's called Christmas. And Christmas, if you look at it, they'll say it's a pagan holiday. It's a pagan holiday that's kind of been blended with Christianity. The truth of the matter is, there was the celebration of the sun, S-U-N, practiced by the Romans before Jesus Christ. That celebration had gone on for quite a while. People, and this is why God asked the question in one of the book of the Psalms and in the book of Isaiah, why do you look, and even Job, why do you look to the stars? Why not look to the one that made the stars? But people who turn from God look to other things. And they look to the power of lightning, and they look to the comets, and they look to the stars, and they look to the sun. And people have worshipped the sun, and worshipped the moon, and worshipped the stars. All kinds of people who've turned from the God of the Bible. All right, we understand that. So these pagans had set up a celebration to worship the sun. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the equinoxes and the solstices, but the equinoxes are the two times of year where the equinox, night, equal night, where the day equals the night. And one occurs in the spring and one in the fall. And the night is 12 hours and the day is 12 hours, and we celebrate that. But then at that point, if it's, let's say, the fall equinox, from September, maybe it's around 21st in the equinox, then what happens is, if you notice, the days get shorter and the nights get longer. And then somewhere around December, there's a solstice where it's the shortest day of the year, and then from that day forward, the days begin getting longer. And then you cross to the spring equinox, somewhere around March, where it's 12 and 12 again, and then the days keep getting longer till you get up to the solstice in June, where you got a real long day. I don't know about you, I like those days. I like it when the sun's only out for 8 hours and the sun is out for 16 hours and the night is, the moon's out for 8. I like those long days. But we know, we go through this cycle. Okay. Now, these people, they noticed when the shortest day of the year was in December, around 21st, and then the sun began getting longer, and as they marked it, they said, aha, we need to celebrate the birth of the sun because the sun's getting longer. And they have this celebration called, I don't know what they called it, but it's become known as Christmas because somewhere around the fourth century, a man named Constantine, when he wanted to, Constantine was trying to strengthen his country. It was Rome at the time. And there were factions in Rome. Kind of like today, there's factions in America. It would be nice if we could just get everyone together. That's what Constantine wanted to do, get everyone together. And the biggest factions he had was, he had this one faction of people called Christians that believed in Christ, and he had this other faction of people that were pagans, and he wanted to unite them. And so he said, well, let's see, the pagans celebrate the birth of the sun, S-U-N. Why don't we get these folks to come in and say the birth of the sun, S-O-N, and we'll put them together in one big thing, we'll call it Christmas. And so they did. And we've been kind of celebrating it ever since. And they say, it's the birth of the Son. It's the birth of Jesus. Well, it probably isn't. How do I know? Luke chapter 1. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 1. We'll get the real dates and see what's going on. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. This is one of the great things about the Bible. The Bible records accurate history. The Bible always will give a historical reference, and then will actually challenge you to see if that reference is true. The Quran does know such a thing.
That's right.
Other religious writings don't do that.
That's right.
Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones, in his book, says that the Bible, and he's a chronologist, a man who studies time, and he said the Bible is the only book that has an internal chronology to it. Amen. That you can study it out. No other book is like that. It's another one of the fingerprints of God on this book. I mean, I got you in chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod the Great, who ruled from 30 B.C. till about 3 or 4 B.C., the king of Judea. In those days, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, we understand if the man was a priest, he had to be of the tribe of Levi. Remember the book of Leviticus. You couldn't be a priest in Israel unless you were born of the tribe of Levi. Today you can't be a priest of God unless you're born of Jesus Christ. There are people that call themselves priests, but if they're not born again, God doesn't consider them priests. You can only be a priest if it's God's way. Back in the Old Testament, you had to be of Levi. In the New Testament, you must be born of Christ. That's the only way you can be. But anyways, getting back to this. So we learn about this guy, and we notice he's of the course of Abiah. Now, what happens is, it's his day, verse 8, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, he had to do it when God ordered him to do it, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. The whole multitude of the people were praying without, that's outside, at the time of the incense. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Fear fell on him. The angel said, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, Thou shalt call his name John. This is the annunciation of the birth of John the Baptist. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. You know who he pointed to? He pointed people to Jesus. That's the Lord God of Israel. That's a deity verse there. Anyways, he shall go before him, that's the Lord their God, that's Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this, for I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken of years. I mean, I'm old now, my output, I've got low T, my wife is well stricken in years. She's postmenopausal. Her womb is a tomb. She can't bear anything there. This isn't going to work. Verse 19, the angel answered and said unto him, I'm Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. And I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Stop and don't get nervous. Don't be frightened. To whom much is given, much is required. This is a man who was maybe 60 years old, 50 years, I don't know how old he was, but he had been serving God for many, many decades. He had been a reader of the word for many, many decades. And now God sends a personal appearance of an angel to him, the same angel that spoke to Daniel the prophet, and he rejects that angel. God says, guy on the street might be able to do that, but not you, buddy. You ought to know better. And by the way, if any of you are close to the Lord, you better know better when he's talking to you.
Amen.
But nonetheless, for people on the street, God will give them a pass. But to whom much is given, much is required. So if you're not going to believe me, I'm not going to let you speak, because you're liable to say something dumb for the next 9 months. But after the sign comes to pass, I'll let you speak again, because once the sign comes, Jews require a sign. You know how they are. Nonetheless, back to our story. I just had to fill in some of the blanks so you don't get scared. Verse 21, in the meantime, the people waited for Zechariah, and they marveled he tarried so long in the temple. I mean, usually he burned incense for an altar. What's taken so long? Well, he's got a special meeting from an angel, and they're talking to him. Things are going longer. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, verse 22. And they perceived he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Look, verse 23. And it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house, and after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived. All right, now God's just given us some hints as to when this is all happening. How do we know? Well, he told you this happened in the course of Abia. So I got your sheets here, if you got your sheets. You'll have to turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, where God chronicles the priests when they're supposed to do what they do. Now, on that handout I gave you after you get to 1 Chronicles 24, I did not prepare this handout. Someone else did, but we'll use it because I have no idea how to make lines like this on a computer. This was amazing to me. If I knew how to make the lines on the computer, I would redo this handout, because I don't like their interpretation of the names using the Tetragrammaton as Yahweh. I prefer the Tetragrammaton of Lord. That's what's given in the King James Bible. But nonetheless, we'll forgive them that error. Looking at this handout, the months are labeled from 1 to 12, and then from 1 to 12. So there's 2 years mentioned here. And they're labeled in the order of the Jewish sacred year. So month 1 is Nisan, or Abib, which is the month that God gave to his people in Exodus chapter 12 and 13 when he delivered his people. He said, this will be your sacred year. This is your new year. And so you see the 12 months that the Jews have, from Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, Tishrei, Keshvan, Kislev, Tevat, Shavat, and Adar. And those are the 12 months, like we have January, February, March, April. Okay, those are their 12 months. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, let me catch up to you. What's happening here is verse 1. Now these are the divisions of the son of Aaron. And Aaron was the high priest. And it has a whole bunch of names. And it tells you in verse 3, David distributed them, both Zadok, the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And then he's going to go on and name who gets what service, beginning in verse 7. And they're on your little handout here. And there are going to be, when you're all done, there are going to be 24 courses of service. The Jewish people followed a lunar calendar, because God wanted them to order their doings by the moon, not by the sun. Because the moon is a picture of both the nation Israel and the church. That's why God put it in the heavens. The sun is a picture of Jesus Christ. The moon is a picture of the nation Israel and the church. Now let's think about it. The earth needs light. That's good. When the sun is out in the day, he's directly shining. When Jesus here with his ministry, he was directly shining. But right now we're in the evening. Okay? And in the evening, what gives light to the earth? The moon. But the moon has no light of its own. The moon merely reflects the light of the sun. So both the nation Israel to the world and the Jew or the church are now the light of the world. Now Jesus is the light, the sun is the light, but we now become the reflector of that light. And with the moon, the key is not to have an eclipse. What happens with an eclipse? Well, let's say the sun is over there with Jesus, okay, on this side here. And let's say this is the earth, and I'll pretend that I'm the church. If I let the earth get between me and the sun, then I have nothing to reflect. So I can't get worldly. I can't let the earth get between me and Jesus. I got to stay a little off to the side so I can get Jesus' sunlight and reflect it back here to the earth. That's good. I also don't want an eclipse this way, where I get between the earth and Jesus and people are looking at me and not at him. Amen. Eclipses are bad things. You never want an eclipse. Okay, so the moon is a picture of Israel or the church. And we know our position off to the side, just reflecting his light on the earth. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why God gives these pictures. So he set them up with a lunar calendar to understand, hey, you're just the moon, folks. You don't shine. But you go according to the order I tell you, everything will work out. And they had a lunar calendar, and on a lunar calendar, it's 30 days a month. Now, our calendar is solar calendar. We got a month of 28. We got a month of 30. We got months of 31. But that's Gentile reckoning, not God's. So they had a lunar calendar. And on their lunar calendar, in a 30-day month, they would divide each month into two courses. So look at the first one, Nisan. And you see the two courses. The first one is Jehoiarib, who's mentioned in verse 7. And then the second is Jedidiah, which is mentioned in verse 7. And notice how God will pair them together. There will be two in each verse. God does things two by two out of the mouth of two witnesses established. So there's two witnesses per month. Now, we read about our friend Zechariah. He was of the course of Abijah. So where do we find him? Down in verse 10. The seventh course went to Hakoz. And the eighth course went to Abijah. So go back on your handout and follow a course number 8. Course number 8 is Abijah. That's at the time of Tammuz. So let me give you Gentile months. Nisan is March. Iyar is April. Sivan is May. Tammuz is June. So Abijah is fulfilling his course. It's a 15-day course. And when his course is over, it said he went home and his wife conceived. So his wife, and now notice your handout here, after Abijah, whose name means God is my father, or the Lord is my father. Next one, he goes home the very next day or week, and now Jeshua is in his course, course number 9, and his wife conceives right there. So John the Baptist is given the announcement under the Lord is my father, and the Lord was the father of the nation Israel, and John the Baptist is born during the course of salvation. John the Baptist was saved. with God as his father. And that's the first month of the conception of Elizabeth. Now that we see what's going on, 1 Chronicles 24 is giving us all these courses. Let's go back to Luke 1 and see what continue. Let's continue the story. This is deep study in the Word of God. One of the first people I found that came up with this stuff was a man in the middle 1800s named Ethelbert Bullinger. And he's one of the first men that I found to find this. It doesn't mean it wasn't found before. It's just one of the first ones I found in my research. But it was Bullinger was the first one I can find. And he's a very bright guy. Probably had an IQ of 180. But also studied. And I have his work here in this book here. So I'm not taking credit for this. I'm just sharing you. But I'm going to show you something that's interesting, I think. So, back to where we were in Luke chapter 1. So, verse 23, it came to pass when the days of his ministration, as soon as they were accomplished, he departed to his house, and after those days of his ministration, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And so she conceives, like we got on our little chart there. All right. Now, what happens? And in the sixth month, so we got your chart here? That's the sixth month of the conception of Elizabeth. So you go all the way down to the sixth month. That's Tevat. That's month number 10, or what we call December. By the way, I just want to stop and I want to show you how God even orders our calendar. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I was born in September. So I always got to, you know, they always give, what's your social security number, sir? I got to give it to them. What's your birth date, sir? 9-3-54. 9 September, 3, third day, whatever. So I got up at 9. But then I thought about it. September 9? That's not right. Septa is 7. Why is it calling it 9? October, Octo. That's 8. But it's our 10th month. November, Nova, make a novena, I think it had something to do with nine things they counted, but Nova's 9, but it's our 11th month. December, we have a decimal system that's 10, but it's our 12th month. What's that all about? Come back to here again. Number 10. 10, our 10th month is December. They call it Tevat, we call it December. Our 9th month, we call November. This, I was born in Tishrei, which is September, which is the seventh month. God's even arranged our calendar. We don't even think about it. It's right in front of our face, but our calendar is based on the Jewish calendar, whether we like it or not. Why? Because the law is going to go forth from Jerusalem, whether the Gentile likes it or not. Just letting you know. He even ordered the months that way. Anyways, back to where we were. We're looking, it says in the sixth month, verse 26, in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. He's of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And here we have the Annunciation where Gabriel tells her, verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Mary doesn't understand, how can this be? I've never had a relationship with a man in my life, even though I'm betrothed to this man. We've never slept together. I'm still a virgin. We will not sanctify this marriage until the night that we're actually married and I get the ring on my finger, and then we will consummate the marriage. This can't happen. And the angel said, verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And I'll give you a sign, verse 36, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So in the sixth month comes the message to Mary, and she's now going to conceive. So if you look at your handout, as Elizabeth goes into month 7, Mary's going into month 1 of her conception.
Amen.
And we're working through this, and we're getting some time period of this thing. So, as we continue through, we now understand that Zechariah's a priestly ministry. He finished his ministry around the end of June, and Elizabeth conceived around the end of June, and 6 months later is around the end of December, and now Mary's conceiving, and if you follow it forward, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, the 9th month for her ends up being Tishrei, which is September. Which September truly is the 7th Jewish month, but we call it, it's the 9th month to us as Gentiles. And so, most likely, the Lord Jesus Christ now became flesh. Well, I don't want to say that. I want to say that. Let's say now was birthed and came forward into the world and began to tabernacle among men as a baby. And so the Feast of Tabernacles represents the birth of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, as Bullinger was studying out, and I don't know that he can prove this, but it makes a lot of sense, that the Son of God was birthed probably on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you were to go back and study Leviticus 23, 33 through 43, the Feast of Tabernacles was a unique feast in that it had two high and holy days. It had one on the first, and then it went 7 days, and then it had an extra one on the 8th day, and that was another high holy day. First day and 8th day. It was an 8-day feast. So if Jesus was born on the first, and you get it in chapter 2, notice what he did, verse 21, 2:21. And 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus. They brought him into the temple for his circumcision, which means he was birthed on the first day of Tabernacles, and he was circumcised on the 8th day of Tabernacles, both high holy days. So Tabernacles represents the true coming of Jesus. And I believe it's not only the first coming, I believe Tabernacles is when he'll come back the second time and be amongst his people and rebuild his temple. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, why are we celebrating in December? Two verses. One you know very well. It's John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh. The other one is in Galatians chapter 4. I'm taking a little study. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, watch this carefully. Verse 4. Paul is trying to explain to the people that, verse 3, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. The Jews were in bondage. The Gentiles have been in bondage. We've been in bondage to the fallen world that we live in. We've been in bondage to the sin nature that we're born into. But here's the good news. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, comma, made of a woman, comma, made under the law, comma. Three parts. God sent forth His Son, first statement. Made of a woman, second statement. Made under the law, third statement. And the Word was made flesh. How did God do that? Well, it tells us in the book of James that the Father of spirits, in order for there to be a child, the first thing He does is send a spirit and it leaves heaven. So, here's Jesus, the Son of God, the Father sitting on the throne, the Son is sitting at His right hand, and this has been going on for eternity. And then when they make the world, they both sit there and they watch it and they say, you know, if those people fall, they're going to need a redeemer. And the Son says, and I'll go and redeem them. Father, I'll go for them. And guess what? They make the world and it falls. And they sit and they watch. And 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years passes. And then one day the father turns to the son and says, "It's time, son. It's time for you to go." And God sent forth his son. And all the angels got on their knees. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Jesus opened the door and his spirit left and went down to Mary. What, on Tabernacles? No, 9 months before Tabernacles.
Right.
Sent forth his son. Made of a woman, that's 9 months inside. Made under the law, that's the circumcision on day 8. All three parts in the verse. So, what are we celebrating at this time of year? We're celebrating the incarnation. Not the birth. The world thinks in an earthy manner and thinks of the birth. They're confused. We know the truth that what's happened at this time is the incarnation. That's what's happening. That word fullness is very interesting. If you were to go back and do, if you want 5-10 minutes, let me do a study with you. It's very interesting. You know, Paul, one time he's writing to the folks and he says, "Oh, the times and the seasons I need not write unto you, but no man knows the day or the hour." And it's right around this time and season that the incarnation occurred. Now, what the day or the hour of the incarnation, the moment that the woman said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it according to thy word." At that moment, the door was opened and the sun came down and entered into her. She wasn't even aware of it, if you will, physically, but the process happened in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know the day or the hour, but the seasons, the times and the seasons. Let's go back. Give you a couple. Let's do a little study. We'll go back. First reference, Numbers 18, verse 27. I'm telling you this for a reason. It's very sad that what happens is we learn things. I'm teaching you and you're learning. Now you may say, "I already know this, Brother Mike. I already know Jesus wasn't born at Christmas time." Okay. Did you know he was incarnated at Christmas time? "I just know it's a pagan holiday and he wasn't born then." Okay. And so what happens is people go out with a little knowledge and they get puffed up and they fight with everyone. And at Christmas time, instead of enjoying the season and using it as a witnessing opportunity, they're too busy fighting with people. And what I'm about to teach you here today, I'm not expecting you to go out and teach people either. You don't want to cast your pearls before swine. If they want to believe it's the birth of the child, amen. Let them. Let's get them focused on the important thing. Remember, he came to save his people from their sins. If they're going to talk about his birth, let's talk about what he did with his ministry. But back in Numbers chapter 18, verse 27... the first time the word fullness ever occurs is it's spoken of the fullness of the wine press. And this is the wine press of the offering to God. This is good new wine. It'll be spoken of in Deuteronomy 33 the same way, as a fullness that's offered unto God. And it'll be spoken of in the Psalms. And this is a very interesting one. I'm going to go to Psalm 89. I want to show you this one, verse 11. Because you look at it and go, "This doesn't make any sense." But now you're going to begin to see, when the fullness of time was, God sent forth his son. The word fullness is very important to God. Psalm 89, verse 11. Psalm 89, verse 11. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations." And verse 11, he says, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." And you go, "Wait a second, I thought God hates the world." And God does hate this present evil world. But this is the world with his fullness. The fullness of what? Well, he'll tell you later on in Romans 15, verse 29, it's the fullness of his gospel. It's the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus Christ. So what he's going to talk about is the fullness of time, he sent his son out of heaven. And then that fullness of the Godhead dwelt inside. Then that fullness came out and gave the fullness of the gospel. And anyone who receives the fullness of the gospel will be the fullness of the world to come. Not this present evil world, the world to come. God's going to make a new world, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and all are going to have the fullness of Christ. And all that fullness began at the moment he left heaven, when he was sent forth for the incarnation. This is a big event, folks. And by the way, it's very curious, the word fullness is found 25 times in the Bible. December what? 25th. Probably just a coincidence. I wonder about that. I'll give you some fullness references you can study on your own. Psalm 16:11, Psalm 24:1, 1 Corinthians 10:26, Romans 15:29, John 1:16, Ephesians 4:13, Ephesians, watch this one, go to Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:10. We were studying this last week a little bit. Verse 9, he says, having made unto us, known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Fullness began with Christ. This earth was empty till Christ left heaven and came down here. The incarnation is a big event. A big event. There's no incarnation. There's no hope for us. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no truth to the world. There's no hope. There's no Christ that's ever entered. The incarnation is a big event. That's what we're celebrating at this season. The incarnation, not the birth. The incarnation. This is when God said, okay, son, it's time. We've talked about this for 4,000 years. It's time. And all heaven became empty for 33 and a half years while he left. The emptiness of the Son as he came down, but earth became full. Sent forth his Son, made of a woman, 9 months, under the law, circumcision, and forward. Yes. So the world looks at the first birth, we look at the incarnation and the greater. Yeah, Christmas is a good time, folks. And God saw to it, as we time it from the course of Abijah, we can time it. Yeah, this is the time of the season. None of the seasons I don't need to write unto you, but he did. And this is a season to rejoice. And even if the world doesn't understand, that's okay. We'll teach them one day when they're one of ours. But in the meantime, we need to be out there. We need to be rejoicing. We need to be proclaiming it, not fighting over the fact that the pagans have tried to steal a great truth, which is God sent forth his Son. Amen. So yes, you can celebrate Christmas biblically. It's a Bible event. Just like the Feast of Dedication was in the winter, God saved us a feast in the winter when God dedicated and sent forth his Son. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, Father, for helping show us in the Scriptures that although the pagans may have tried to confuse things, Lord, you're not the author of confusion, and you've cleared it up with the light of the Scriptures. Thank you for letting us know this is the time of the incarnation, a great event. And of course, that's the greatest event in anyone's life, when they become incarnated with the Son of God through faith in the gospel. Help us, Lord, to make this the time of incarnation for others. Send us forth with the good word of the gospel. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Why don't we close out with joy?